If you can believe it, it's been 17 weeks plus that we've been doing this sermon series on A Long Look at Salvation, and we've only got one more week after this, and then we're done, okay? It's been a long time, and some of it has been, we started back in March, some of it has been vacations and mission trips and things of that nature, so I've been gone and so on and so forth, but we're getting close to the end. At the end, when September arrives, when we get there, we're going to be shifting gears and going into another series, but that series is actually going to build kind of on this series as well, okay? We've been talking all about our salvation, then we're going to go into the book of Ephesians. And the first half of the book of Ephesians kind of reminds us of some of the things that we've talked about in this series in a different way, but it reminds us of the similar things. And then it blasts into the practical part of things from that, which is why I've enjoyed studying the book of Ephesians, preparing those messages, and I'm looking forward to sharing them with you when we get there. Okay? Now, if you've been through this entire series, if you've been with us the whole time, great. Thank you for being here. If you haven't been, then I encourage you to get online and make sure you listen to the whole series, any of the ones that you missed, because they all do build on each other, and it gives you a much more complete picture of our salvation, okay? But if you remember, all the way back at the beginning, we started with who God is, how amazing God is. And when we really get that sense and understanding of who God is, when we take a look at ourselves and our sin, we go, wow. That puts things in perspective. And then we begin to understand why it is that sin is so punishable, why it is so offensive to who God is. But that's the bad news, okay? Gospel is always a bad news, good news thing. Bad news, sin. Good news, Jesus came and died for us. And then, after we talked about Christ and his sacrifice for us, we talked about our responses to that. Then we launched into all the different doctrines kind of associated with salvation. We talked about repentance, which is a word that we really need to use more frequently in church nowadays, of repenting, of actually turning around and turning away from sin. Justification, adoption, sanctification, we spent a very long time on because that's the section we live in the most. That's how we live out our lives. The last 2 weeks we talked about horizontal sanctification, about how we live with each other and how we work and focus on forgiving one another and maintaining relationship with each other. Today we're going to talk about the pursuit of joy, not happiness. Okay, there's a big difference. Joy can sustain you through the difficulties of life. Joy can sustain you when you need to confess and repent and do community life with others. And those things can be difficult, but you know what? The joy of the Lord can sustain you through all of those things. Joy really should be a part of the mission statement for Christians. Now, if we had the time, we weren't going to take the time, but if we did, we could look at mission statements for different businesses. We know that they all have different kinds of mission statements, but I want you to dream for just a minute. What do you think would be a mission statement if Jesus came up with a mission statement? Okay? I got a few suggestions for you. They're going to be on the screen. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That would be an awesome mission statement for Jesus, right? Okay? It's simple, it's clear, it's straight to the point. It says Jesus came to serve by giving up his life. How about this one? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay? Again, clear and to the point. Kind of emphasizes things a little bit differently, but it says Jesus came to seek and save people who are lost. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay? If we're looking at mission statements, this one works really well too. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. And by the way, we'll take a little bit of an aside here. If Jesus, who had the right to condemn the world when he came the first time, didn't do it, should we condemn the world? No. Okay? Unfortunately, people outside the church often see the church as being a place of condemnation. being a place that just points the finger and condemns. But the reality is, when Jesus came the first time, he did not come to condemn the world. Now, next time he comes, that's exactly what's going to happen. But the first time, it's almost like you give a warning to, like even to a worker or whatever, an employer, or your employee. You can't just fire them straight out of the gate, right? You've got to give them a warning somehow and say, this is a bad thing, you need to improve, okay? It's like Jesus showed up and said, these things, no, not good, we need to work on this, okay? And here's how you do it, it's through me. And so he gives that warning and he says, this is through me. Next time around, he is coming to condemn the world. Okay? But, moving on. The last verse I'll suggest for a mission statement. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Okay? This is another great mission statement for Jesus. And any one of these would work, but this is the one we're going to focus in on a little bit today. Because Jesus came to give us life, and to give us life to the fullest. And with that comes a little bit of a problem, okay? We, and when I say we, I mean all of humanity, not just us here, sitting here today, are, ready? Hedonists. Okay? Now, for those of you who don't know what a hedonist is someone who only seeks after pleasure. Okay? That's all they're concerned about, is just pleasure. Some of you might get shocked by that. What? We're hedonists. I'm not a hedonist. I don't seek after pleasure all the time. Yeah, you do. Okay? As humanity, we are convinced that what we are going to do, the things that are going to, that we do that make us happy, that's just the most awesome and wonderful thing. Okay? So we become driven by our appetites because we want to be happy. You do what you do because you think that by doing those things, you're going to experience satisfaction, you're going to experience joy by doing those things. Some of you are sitting in this room today because you believe that by being here, you're going to be joyous, you're going to be happy. Okay? And that can fall in one of a couple different things. You could be here because you really want to worship God, and this is going to bring you joy because you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping God. That's awesome. That's wonderful. But there may be some of you here who are like, I don't really want to be here. Okay? I'm not even sure there is a God. I got suckered in here. My mom nagged me until I got out of bed, and that's why I showed up. My neighbor would not shut up until I showed up to church with them. Okay? That's the only reason I'm here, Pastor. I'm not here for joy. I'm here because they badgered me into it. And I would say to you, you're still here for joy. Because by coming here, you're hoping to relieve the stress and the pressure of mom hanging on your back going, you need to be in church. Or your neighbor going, our church is awesome, you need to come. Okay, you're hoping they're going to shut up because you showed up here at church. You're still seeking joy, even while you're sitting in this room. Okay? The mission that we really need to wrap our minds around and our hearts around really has to do with kind of the whole of the Bible. And it's the cornerstone of the book of Hebrews. And it comes down to this. Jesus is better than fill in the blank. Okay? Whatever that blank may be. And most often, and what it really should be, is Jesus is better than everything. There's nothing you can name that is better than Christ. Being reconciled to God through Christ is the place that brings us the most pleasure. Okay? Verse on the screen. Psalm 4, verse 7. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and their new wine abound. That's kind of a weird verse. What is David saying? Okay. When the rest of the world is happy with their grain, their new wine, you're still better. You're still more awesome than that. Okay. Grain and wine were symbols of life and wealth. Okay. Life because they were an agrarian society and food means surviving. But wealth, because when you're getting all that coming in, that means you have a way of sustaining yourself as well. Okay, so David's basically saying that, God, I want you more than I want this. Even life itself, even anything else, I want you. And that should really kind of set us back a little bit, make us think. Think about that moment, or the amount of time that we spend wasting our lives thinking, you know what, joy's going to be found over here, I'm going to run and chase after this. and then we finally get it, and it doesn't satisfy. Okay, so we go chase over here. Joey's going to be found in this, and we grab hold of it, and we find out that that didn't really satisfy. But in Christ, there is satisfaction, there is joy. Okay. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Okay? Not only is Jesus better than these symbols for wealth and life, he is the path of life. He is making known to us this path of life, and we will have joy when we are in his presence. That is where deep life is really going to be found. This next one we're not putting on the screen, so I'm going to have you grab your Bible. Go to Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1180. Then when we're done with this passage, don't put it away because you're only going to flip a couple pages over and that's where we'll stay the rest of the time. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And we'll stop there. Paul is basically saying, okay, before the verses we just read, Paul hands us his spiritual resume and says, this is all about who I am. And one of the most significant things that he said in his spiritual resume was, in regard to the law, I was faultless. And that's some confidence, folks. Okay? Anybody else want to say that? In regard to the law, I'm faultless. Yeah, I ain't going there. Paul said, I was faultless. I was perfect. I had it going on. Okay? But then he goes in and he says, okay? Basically, all of that stuff that I held on to that I thought was so amazing, okay? Every Bible study I ever did, every verse I memorized, every life group I went to, discipleship group I participated in, devotional book I read, everything that I ever did, if it didn't bring me into deeper relationship with Christ, it was all, and this says garbage, it was all garbage. The word is actually excrement. It was a big pile of crap. It was nothing if it didn't bring me closer to Christ. And it's interesting. Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. You ever think about that flipped around? Here's what I mean. There are things that are considered gains to you to make you look good. My guess is you can probably think of various people who have gone through church that looked really good. They had it all going on the outside. But the reality is they didn't have Christ. They weren't with him. Okay? So they had all these gains, all these things that made them look good. They had the perfect Sunday school attendance awards, and they did all this stuff. They memorized tons of verses, but they didn't know Christ. So our search for joy. First thing, right out of the gate, I'm going to encourage you. Please make sure in your own mind, in your own heart, you understand what it is that you are searching after. If in life you are searching after happiness, I am here to tell you it's time to trade up. Okay? Happiness doesn't last. Joy will last. Joy in Christ is going to sustain you. So it's time to trade up to that. Take your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 3, which is one book over. If we're going to be serious about pursuing joy, we have to be serious about pursuing Christ. So we're going to read through the first 17 verses. We're going to just start with the first four. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay? All this does not mean that people cannot experience pleasure. When we talk about pursuing Christ, yes. People in the world can experience pleasure. That's true. But they are never going to experience the fullness of joy that Jesus promised back in John chapter 10, where he says, I came to give them life and give it to the full, because only in Christ is that deep joy really found. How many of you, and keep your hands up when I say this, how many of you have would say that you have walked through a period of your life in which you would say, that we generally refer to it as the desert, kind of a spiritual desert where God kind of feels far away, and you're just like, where are you? Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you talking to me? Anybody ever feel that way in your life? Keep your hands up for a minute. Take a look around. Okay, that should encourage you right there, okay? That means you're not the only one who's ever felt that way. And we should be relying on one another when we understand that this is a common experience in Christian life. This is not something we need to hide. We need to share that with others so they can share their experiences with us and we can grow because of it. Okay. Now, there are times about this time in the desert that God leads us to this time in the desert where God feels far away. Why would God lead us to a moment where he feels like he's far away? Can you think of a better way to draw us back to him? When maybe we've been wandering, when we've been straying a little bit, and he goes, man, I'm going to let them feel it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to remove myself from there, and I'm going to let them feel what it's like for me really not to be in the picture because they've wandered so far away from me. Can you think of a better way for Jesus to drive us back to him, to drive us back to prayer, to drive us back to seeking after him? That's one of his greatest ways of doing that. So sometimes God leads us to the desert, but there are other times that we put ourselves in the desert and we don't even seem to understand or realize that, okay? We wander around in the spiritual desert because of our own choosing. And the thing is, we don't even realize or recognize what it is that we really need. We know we need something to quench our thirst. We know we're thirsty. We know we're hungry. We know we need this. And we know that there's nourishment available, but we don't seem to really be seeking it out. Jeremiah tells us that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And Isaiah tells us that God's not hiding. He says, you seek me while I may be found. Okay? So God's not hiding someplace in a corner. He says, I can be found. You just got to do a search for me. You got to actually look for me. But for some reason, when we're sitting in the desert, it's like we put these little blinders on. We don't try and seek for God. We don't try and look and chase after him in any way. Okay? And that makes it kind of difficult, because those of us who are coming up alongside you go, you know what, brother? I understand that you're in the desert right now, okay? And here's this amazing pool of water to quench your thirst. It's Jesus Christ. You need to take a drink. And the person's just going, I don't understand why I'm so thirsty. You're going, but it's Jesus. You need him right now. Take part of him and let him quench that thirst in you. And we just seem to wander around in that desert on our own. Okay? Little video for you, real quick. Okay, why is it that the ad agencies get this, right? We're not us when we're hungry or thirsty. We've got issues going on when things like that take place. The ad guys get it, and they can point that out to us, okay? That happens to us spiritually. When we are not plugged in to where we need to be fed spiritually in our food and our thirst and quenching all of that inside of us, when we are not plugged into Christ, we are not going to be able to experience that joy we are talking about. So we need to make sure that we are first and foremost plugging into Christ. Sad thing is that there are many of us out there who are strong enough to be able to run for quite a distance on our own. We don't need Christ. And we can do this on our own. We really need to learn how to surrender ourselves to God and trust in His power and rely on His power. And that we would stop trying to prove ourselves, stop trying to rely on our strength and listen to Him. Okay? So the very first thing we need to do to really find this joy and to seek this joy that helps us live this transformed life is seeking after Christ. Okay? I said before that we are a hedonistic people. We seek pleasure. The truth is we need to seek ultimate joy. We need to not stop short of who God is. Okay? We need to stop playing with the toys and the things that He's given to us. He's given us some amazing and wonderful gifts, but too often we get so excited by the gift and we forget to recognize who gave it to us in the first place and enjoy Him for what He gave to us and find that ultimate joy in Him and how He provides for us. Okay? Second thing we need to do to experience this life, this transforming joy in life, is we need to put certain things to death. Okay, keep reading Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in your life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Okay, Paul just lists a whole big, long number of sins. Okay, and I promise you, when you look through that list, ain't one of us getting out that door without seeing ourselves somewhere in that list. Okay? If it's not sex or lust for you, maybe it's greed. And if it's not greed, maybe it's anger. And if it's not anger, maybe it's slander or filthy language. Okay? I guarantee you every single one of us falls under the category of idolatry. Okay? Not that we're all going to go home and bow down to a little statue in our home and be like, "Woo, I worship you." But there are so many times when we take God off the throne and we put something lesser there that we worship, that we center our time and our lives around, I guarantee you that every single one of us faces that one, okay? But, again, another question. To raise your hand and keep your hand up, be proud of your answer. How many of you, being honest, would say that you have battled a sin in your life and that while you might have victory over it for a time, it seems to kind of come back and bite you on occasions? Have you ever have a sin like that comes back and bites you? Turn around, look around at people. Okay? That should be an encouragement to all of us that all of us face similar things. Now, my sin may be different than Shelley's sin. Okay? She may have a different thing going on. I shouldn't despise her for her sin, and she shouldn't despise me for mine. And we shouldn't despise the guy over here because his sin's differently than we do. We should recognize that all of us have a weak point. There's something that Satan knows. This is their button, and if I just push this, I'm going to get them. Okay? We should recognize that about each and every one of us. Okay? And then understand that all of us need to help each other out to do exactly what Paul just said. Put it to death. Drag it out in the street. If you were in the series earlier on, drag that sin kicking and screaming out into the light, into the daylight, into the street, and then put a bullet in its head. Kill it off. Okay? Let me give you a couple suggestions as to how you can be killing these sins off. Okay? First one is, we have got to trust the Word of God. Okay? Now, keep that phrase in your mind as we talk through this. We've got to trust the Word of God. How many of you have ever memorized scriptures to do battle against sin, or just memorize scriptures because you know it's a good thing to do? Anybody? Very good thing to do. Okay? Not bagging on memorizing scripture. Please keep doing it. It's a good thing. However, there's a lot of us who will memorize a scripture verse. We'll be like, "I make a covenant with my eyes not to lust after a woman." Job chapter, you know, and we've got that in our head and we're going, okay? And then somehow, yet, we still struggle with this sin, whatever it might be, whether it's lust or anger or whatever the issue may be, okay? Did the memorized verse not work? Did it not help us somehow? there's more to it than just memorizing verses. Okay? Let me break it down for you in a couple different ways. Give me a couple examples. Laziness and anger. Okay? Laziness has a promise that if I just kind of shirk my responsibilities and get a little extra rest, I'm going to be ready with more energy to go at it tomorrow. And I can get things done tomorrow, right? So, how this works in real life, and I'll pick on the men in the church here. You come home from a long day at work, you're exhausted, you're tired, and your kids are ready to attack you at the door and all that kind of stuff, and your wife's got, you know, a laundry list of things you need to do and so on. I get it if you need a little me time when you first come home, okay? You need some 20, 30 minutes to chill out, relax, just be like, oh, okay, from the end of the day. But when that's done, guys, we really need to be engaging our wives. We need to be engaging our children. We need to be helping our wife in the kitchen. We need to be getting in the floor and playing with our kids and loving on them and basically pointing their little hearts toward Christ. We need to be working at that and being the spiritual leader of our home, even though you're exhausted, okay? I don't know if you've ever, there's a good kind of exhausted and a bad kind of exhausted. I've fallen into bed before just going, ugh, and you're so tired, and it was just not a good day, and it was just, you know, you didn't feel like you did anything productive, but you're totally exhausted. Then there's that other good kind of exhausted. Generally feel it, I know I feel it every day on a mission trip. By the time I fall into bed, I'm just like, okay, you're totally exhausted, but it's a good kind of exhausted because you just totally put yourself out there for Christ and His kingdom and loving on kids and working on things and so on and so forth. That's a good kind of exhausted when you are investing in your family's lives. Okay? You have sought to point them toward Christ. So, laziness gives you this one promise, but it doesn't deliver. Because, generally speaking, the next day you're going to be doing the same thing. Okay? Anger. Lie of anger is, I'm going to get justice because I deserve justice. And in your mind, all it's going to take is, if I just tell people what exactly I think, they're all just going to like lean back and be like, oh, thank you for teaching me all the ways that I was wrong. I am so glad you are in my life. Okay? The problem with it is, anger almost never brings about justice. Okay? We think we're going to get justice. We're not going to get justice because the anger short-circuits the whole process. Okay? Justice is not served by anger. This is why when you memorize a verse that says, don't let the sin go down or sun go down on your anger, and you repeat that to yourself, and then you explode at someone, the verse is not working in that regard. But here's why. It's not God's word is insufficient somehow. It's that we need to understand and we need to believe God's promises about these things. That, you know what? My anger is not going to achieve the goal that I think it's going to achieve. So I need to back off. I need to trust God that my anger is not going to do it. That I need to trust and rest in Him. Okay? That my laziness is not going to accomplish the things that I think it's going to accomplish. It's better for me to engage my kids, to engage my wife, and to be pointing their hearts toward Christ and fall in bed completely exhausted than it is to try and just go, oh, I'm just going to wait until tomorrow. I'll love on my kid tomorrow, so on and so forth. It always offers one thing and it doesn't deliver. Okay? It is in believing those promises. It is in believing that God has got something better for us when we trust the promises of His Word. Not just memorize His Word, but trust in the promises of His Word. Okay? You read things like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we believe that, when temptation comes, we start to realize that that's an empty promise. What God has promised is better. And we see that in keeping our heart pure, we're going to see God. And by the way, it does say pure in heart, not perfect in heart. Please keep that distinction. When God says, taste and see that the Lord is good, do you ever trust in that promise? Taste and see. Try Him out. Work at that. And understand that He is going to prove Himself to you. Because your love is better than life, I will glorify your name. You ever walk into church thinking that verse? Is it Psalm 63, I think? 63:1 or 4? Because your love is better than life, I will praise your name. we come into church with that kind of an attitude, saying, I'm going to praise God because His love is better than life itself. When we start trusting those promises of what He has told us, that's when we really start to see joy appearing in our life. That's one way to put sin to death. Second way to put sin to death is, again, having a good brothers and group of brothers or sisters in Christ that we can confess and repent with and have them help us. Okay? We've all already admitted that we're sinners. Does that be any shock to us at all? Okay? Why would we ever get judgmental about someone else and the way they sin when we know that we're just as sinful as they are, just in a different way? Okay? Being in a life group, a discipleship group, some sort of place where you are known and loved and that people are building into you is going to be such a huge help to help put sin to death. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that are willing to step into our lives and help us drag that sin out into the light and put the bullet in its head to kill it off. Okay? Third way of pursuing this life-transforming joy is in verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Third way of pursuing joy is understanding our relationships. Basically what Paul's just said is there's no distinction between us and Christ at all. In the church, should there ever be racial division? No, absolutely not. Should there be economic division? No, absolutely not. Should there be divisions at all? No, there should not. Okay? Now, this is Almont, right? This is white country. Let's face it. We do not exactly have an ethnically diverse community. But let me paint a picture for you. Let's say that things change just a little bit. Let's say that Almont becomes 30% Hispanic and 20% black and 50% white. This church should reflect what is out in the community. This should not be whites onlyville. Okay? This should be about 30% Hispanic, 20% black, and 50% white, roughly. We should be a reflection of what our culture is because we are simply reaching out to everybody in our culture. Okay? So we understand that there are no divisions between us, and when there's no divisions between us, we're able to see that joy. Last thing in the pursuit of life-transforming joy is understanding how good God has been to you. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, so that as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay, he starts this off, and this beginning part is awesome. I love this awesome phrase, okay, in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is what the whole last 17 weeks have been about. We were chosen by God. We are holy, which means we are forgiven. We are justified. We are dearly loved, which means we are adopted. We are delighted in by God. So I could have just read you that one verse, and we could have just skipped the last 17 weeks, right? Because that's what it was all about. Paul tells us that the things that we should be putting on in place of the areas of life that we just killed off. And what I really want you to understand or become an expert in is the things that God has given to you. Because a lot of times we become experts in what God has given to other people, and then we start comparing. Like, look at all that they have, and I don't have as much, or look what they have, and man, God's really blessed me more, so I feel good today. Okay? No, let's not become experts in what God's giving other people. Let's become experts in what God has given to us. Okay? Learn to be thankful for the things and the blessings that God has given us. When you marvel at God's goodness rather than the things that you don't have, your life begins to change and you begin to see the joy because you are taking stock of the things that God has given to you. Today, you got up, got ready for church, and came here to stare at an incredibly good-looking preacher while he rants and raves all around the stage. And do you realize that we have members of our church who would absolutely give anything to be here this morning? Anything to be here. I went and talked to two of them this week, okay, who would love to be able to be in church, but because of their health, they can't be here. They can't get here, okay? No doubt, there are members in our church who are experiencing relational difficulties, even in their marriages. And some of you, you're going, man, my marriage is going great. Things are going well. We're relating well. All's well. I love my wife. I love my husband. You know what? You should be praising God that you're at that moment. You got up this morning and were able to eat breakfast. That means you had food in your house that you could eat. It means you had your teeth, you were able to eat, okay? You had your health so that you could actually swallow all that stuff. You were able to eat breakfast. There are a bunch of people in this town who may not have been able to say that this morning, okay? I could go on and on with these things, of the things that we could be thankful for. My prayer is, as we close this off, we begin to really see the joy that God has blessed us with in our lives. That we begin to see the joy that we have received from Him is greater than anything else that we can possibly name. Anything else, any of the other foolish things that we often tie and chase after. C.S. Lewis has a really famous quote, and I'm just going to break it down to its last little compartment of it. He says, we are far too easily pleased. Please, please, please do not stop your search for joy and for pleasure at the gifts that God gives you. Recognize that those gifts point to something greater, to someone greater, and that is God Himself. And take pleasure and take joy in that relationship that He loves you to provide those things for you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Just that simple. Thank you. We don't say it too as often as we should. Lord, I pray that we would think through the things that you have granted to us, things that you have blessed us with, that bring us joy in this life, and recognize that all of those things are gifts from you. I pray that our joy would not terminate on the gift, but that we would recognize the giver of the gift, and that our relationship with you would be deeper and more joyous because of recognizing the fact that you gave those things to us. In Jesus' name, amen.